You to turn in your scriptures over to Exodus chapter 15. We'll be starting at verse 22 and moving forward from there, 22 through the end of the chapter. So here, Exodus, as God inspired Moses to pen it and pass it on to us. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now we are in Exodus chapter 15, and a lot of people have said, well, why should we study Exodus in such detail? Let me cheat for a moment, and by cheating, turn to the Bible, turn in your scriptures to Paul's answer of why you need to study Exodus in such detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 12 verses, I think he gives us a really good answer of why you need to study Exodus in detail. And here's what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under a cloud, and they all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Pay attention. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Pay attention. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they have been written down for us, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." So, we study Exodus to remind ourselves about our character. We are rebellious creatures. We have rebelled against our Maker. And our God is gracious and merciful. And we'll see this pattern again and again. From this pattern on, remember, we have now come up to the Red Sea. We have passed through the Red Sea. We had a wonderful song of praise last week. And within 3 days, whine, whine, whimper, whimper, complain, complain, grumble, grumble. That's what we have just read. How many of y'all fit that model? My hand's up. The rest of you? Yeah. We're good at grumbling and complaining. We don't need much practice, do we? And what I would submit to you and what I believe Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written, we need to pay attention to these things because I be them. And I can learn from them. And I need to look to the hope that my gracious, saving God provides for me. I mean, think about it. The types that we have seen in the book of Exodus. We've looked at the Passover. The Passover lamb is a foreshadow of Christ Jesus, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We've seen that as God miraculously delivers his people from Egypt, all they have to do is be delivered. God does the work. By grace, he comes to them, these slave people, and he pulls them out after they cry out to their God. And so God has delivered his people miraculously from bondage. And what has Christ done at the cross? He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. God has destroyed the Egyptians who sought to keep his people in bondage. We saw that at the Red Sea, didn't we? What has Christ done? He has destroyed the power of Satan who seeks to keep us under bondage. And how often do we listen to the lies of Satan? But in Christ, we've been set free from that. And now we're going to see the Israelites are embarking on the beginning, for those of you who have read the rest of the book, a very long and tedious and uncomfortable journey. I mean, I do not want to sign up to be an Israelite leaving the Red Sea. It is not on the top of my tourism list. But if you've come to faith in Christ, how many of you have a perfect, completely blessed, no hassle, no fuss life? Yeah, okay. You are being called just like the Israelites as they are taken through the desert, through very uncomfortable circumstances and situations. You are being called to trust your God who has already delivered you and walk in faith. Now, there's a whole message right there. But we're going to go back and we're going to zero in and circle on that because we want to look at this. We want to look at it in depth because guess what? We forget this message again and again. I forget this message. You need to preach it to me and I need to preach it to you. That's what the body of Christ is about, is bringing this message again and again and reminding ourselves, I have forgotten the grace and the mercy of my great God who has saved me. And so I would submit, as we begin from 15 through the end of the book of Exodus, this is a picture of our Christian life. And so they have been saved. The Israelites have been saved from Egypt. They've been taken out of bondage. They are God's people. And so let me ask this. What happens after saving faith? Let me help you out. Remember the Westminster Divines? Westminster Shorter Catechism? It's one of the foundational doctrines that we come back to, is helping us remind us and teach us what's in God's Word. I love question number 32 of the Shorter Catechism. Hopefully our kids can quote it. It asks, what benefits do those that are effectually called partake of in this life? And the answer is this. Those that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification. Whew, most of us go, yeah, I'm justified in Christ. Thank you. He paid for my sins. But then it says adoption. And then sanctification. And the several benefits at which in this life do we either accompany or flow from them. And I would submit to you that Exodus 15 forward is the process of sanctification of God's people of the Old Covenant. It's that time. And it's much about our life. And what is sanctification? Oh yeah, Shorter Catechism. You got it memorized? Great thing. You can find the resource anywhere and get them on your little phone and have it quiz you. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man, the whole person, from top to bottom, after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So let me ask this. When you confess Christ as your Savior, does it suddenly become sinless? No, we don't, do we? But as time moves on, we should become more and more like Christ, Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's highest goal in your life and in my life, that we look like Christ. God wants to sanctify us. And that's the lesson that we see, and what I would submit Paul is saying in Exodus. These are given as examples for you and for me to understand, how's God going to do this? Because I like the health and wealth gospel guys. Oh, yeah, you just got enough faith and everything's good. You'll get a Mercedes and you'll have perfect health. You'll live to 1,000. And how many of them have lived? Yeah. That's not the truth, is it? It's a lie. It smells of smoke, and we need to recognize it as that. You see, you ever thought about it this way? When God took his people out of Egypt, could he have taken them right to the promised land? Absolutely. God's God. He can do whatever he chooses. But why does he let them wander in the desert, go without water, go without food, and struggle? Because God wanted his people to trust him and depend upon him. Let me help you put it in spiritual terms. The scriptures, as we just saw Paul, when they went through the Red Sea, that is compared to our baptism. We won't get into all the details of that, but that's what Paul just said, isn't it? They were baptized in the sea. And so after God takes them through their baptism, he now is leading them from the sea to where? By way of the wilderness. Whoa, hold it, God. I don't think you got this right here. I don't think you're thinking this through. You do not get to take me through the wilderness. I'm your kid. I'm special. No, what we see here is God takes them directly. Did you see the text? They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, what do we know about how God was leading them? The cloud, remember? Fire by night, cloud by day. Is God going, oh, didn't see him take that turn. Wow, if they hadn't taken that turn. No, who was leading them? God was leading them every single step of the way right into this, what we would call difficulty. You see, God has taken his people into the hard place that is not comfortable. But that's a different God than I know. No, this is the God of the universe. This is the God of the Bible is revealed to us. That he will often use difficulty. He will often use pain to accomplish his purposes. Because what's the highest goal for his children? That we look like Christ. Don't forget that. That's God's goal. He cares more that we walk in faith and trust him than we are comfortable. I don't like this stuff, okay? But this is the hope and the truth that we find in the Word of God. And so here's the lesson that we find. Going through the wilderness was not necessary for God's salvation. But it was necessary for their sanctification. Do you get that? The second you say, I am a sinner and I believe Jesus Christ died for me, God could just go, boom, you're in heaven, you're mine now. That'd be kind of cool. But it's not his plan, is it? He now chooses to leave you here, and he says, I want you to now understand what that truth looks like, and the process of sanctification is that you will depend upon me for each and every step of the way. And so, here's what I'm going to submit. You're in the wilderness right now. The wilderness is your sanctification, that process. You're between the first and the second comings of Christ. The first coming of Christ is like the Passover, the Exodus, whatever you want to call it. You've been saved. That's a done deal. It's guaranteed. Is your eternity sure? Yes, it is. But God has a wilderness experience for you because he wants you to learn about him, about his character, and how powerful he is. You may go, I think you're pushing a little far there, Pastor. Let me turn you to Scripture and see if Paul might agree with me. Acts chapter 14. The situation is Paul is in Antioch, Iconium, and we pick up in 14:19. Listen to the story. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So Paul is God's servant, appointed to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. What, was he asleep at the switch and they stoned him and he was left for dead? So that's the situation that we have, isn't it? But then, I love it. God's still in control. He had planned this from the beginning. But when the disciples gathered around him, Paul rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. He's braver than I am. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and then, this is the one I have underlined and bolded in my Bible, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, if I was Thomas Jefferson, I'd be pulling that verse out of my scriptures. Hold on. What, God? You want many trials, tribulations for me to enter into the kingdom? Yeah, it's the process. And so here's what we can take to the bank. Our salvation is secure. We can be sure that God is going to bring us home. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's my justification. That's my standing before God. When we appear before God, it's not that, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. No, I'm not a good guy, but because Jesus came in my place. And he paid for my sins and he was raised, his record is mine. The great exchange. Isn't that the gospel? And so, my salvation is secure, but so that I might get a hold of understanding of God's kingdom, he's going to use many tribulations. He's going to refine me. He's going to test me. He is going to try me. One of the pictures I hate the worst is the crucible. The refiner's fire, we even sing a song of that. Just go study what it is to be refined silver. It's an awful process, but that's what God promises he will do with his people. And the reason? He wants us through those trials and tests to depend upon him alone. You and I, we should have absolute confidence in his word, in his grace, in his mercy to sustain us in the most difficult of times. And we forget that really quickly. And so those who are teaching you, oh, you have your best life now, I think that smells of smoke, and we need to be careful of that. We instead come back to, as James wrote, James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh, yeah, that preaches. For we know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfast have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's hard words. Oh, I'd like to sign up for some trials, Lord. Yeah, I agree with you, Mary Lou. Ooh. But we have to realize, and here's the lesson, the day-to-day application. Our happiness or state of well-being cannot, must not depend upon our circumstances, but it must understanding, or must depend upon our understanding of who our sovereign God is and what he has done for us and how he counts us because of the cross of Christ. You see, it's all about the gospel, isn't it? Because my God is using these circumstances in these situations, and just as Paul is stoned and left for dead, if he depended upon circumstances, what would he have said about his ministry? He would have said, my God doesn't want me here. But instead, he went back to those cities, and he preached the gospel, and converts were made. Do you see, as we study God's word, we understand the reality. Now let's look at the lesson that we see here, our text today. And so Moses sets off from the Red Sea, and we know they travel for 3 days. Can you imagine that, traveling for 3 days? That's about the limit of what you can do with a big group traveling for 3 days. It doesn't mean you're totally out of water. But you're getting really thirsty by then. All your prime stores are now gone. You're beginning to start thinking, if we don't solve this problem soon, we're going to have a trouble. And so, you can imagine, they come over a crest, maybe, and they see the oasis on the horizon. Sweet water! And a few more adventurous ones, they bust out, and they're They're cutting a chug across the sand, and they get there, and they plunge their face into it and take a drink, and this stuff is unfit for human consumption. It's unfit for our animals. Moses, what do you think you're doing? That's how I typically respond. You can pray for me. And they've come across this. And I love the King James says it. They murmured. This is a pretty powerful word that's there. They're complaining, they're murmuring, they're grumbling. These are people who have a serious attitude problem, is probably what should be in the lexicon next to the word. They were accusing the creator of the universe of treason at this point, is really how to look at it. And so they've got the worst attitude possible. They're whining, they're complaining, they're accusing, they're throwing every argument they can. So what should they have done? Yes. And that's what Moses did. The very next sentence, and Moses cried to the Lord. Now, sometimes we go, he cried. See, he didn't. Well, he ever been desperate? And you go, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do, but help me. That's the attitude that Moses came. He's like, help me out here, Lord. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because we don't have to. We're not the all-knowing, infinite God. He is. We're simply the creature. And it's okay to cry out to God for help. Our God, in fact, wants us to cry out. The song we sang, Blessed Be the Name. Here's Job, who has lost his family, his business, and, oh, look at the list. And he's like, Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't get it, Lord, but praise your name. We need to draw from that. And that's what the Israelites should have been done. They had reason to do that. Think about it this way. What had they just seen about 3 weeks earlier? The plagues of Egypt. He had just delivered them through the Red Sea and seen the greatest army in the world decimated in one fell swoop. They had walked across the sea on dry land. They had seen God's cloud lead them to this very spring. And in fact, if they probably looked up, there was God's cloud hovering. His presence was evident and visible. And they have the guts to accuse God of treason. And that's effectively what they did. Now let's apply this in our real world life. How many of you are whiners and complainers? You want a little cheese with your wine. That defines most of us, whether you like it or not. And we are whiners and complainers because we forget that we are to cry out to God and bring our worries and our troubles honestly before His throne of grace. Do you struggle with that? Then I've given you in your bulletin a whole series of verses there. You can see it. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Or so many other verses, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And the hope that we have. You see, too often we elevate our good desires to demands and then we whine and we complain when these things don't happen. But we do not look at it through the eyes of God's Word. We don't see God's hand. You see, God first brought them to Marah. And then did you see verse 27? Where did they get to? The wonderful oasis at Elim. Not all of life is Elim. God will sometimes allow you the 12 palm trees and the, what is 70 springs or whatever it was there. I mean, really good times. There are those times, but not always. He first brings them to Marah, and then He brings them to Elim. And so, let me make this personal for you. Do you have a complaint against God about something that's happened in your life? It's amazing how many people I run across over the years. Oh, it can be something that someone did or something that happened in the family, something that happened by a spouse, something that happened in a work situation, in a business relationship. Oh, we could go all day on the things. And if only God had, and fill in the blank. And what happens? We check out of life. Ah, until God takes care of this, I'm going to think, yeah, that's exactly. And we forget that God often uses these situations to refine us, to purify us and cleanse us. And instead, we pick up like the author of Hebrews said, allow no bitter root to grow up among you and defile many. Usually we're like, oh, well, it's just me and God. We got an issue. But I guarantee you, I've never seen a situation that a person was angry or bitter at God that it did not defile the family, co-workers, neighbors, friends. It's a poison that runs rampant. I challenge you, if you're struggling, seek help. Seek the elders. We will walk with you. We will cry with you. We will pray with you until you can let go and realize that God may have brought you tomorrow. He may be using that. I love how John Calvin put it when he wrote about this. He said it this way. God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter water to make prominent the bitterness that lurked within their hearts. So if you're struggling with this, realize you're not weird. You're not crazy. You're not different. You're a sinner. We all struggle with the bitterness and the resentment and all these things that come up. Jesus said it well in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. There's something inside this water. What happens if I hit this cup? If I hit it, what's going to come out? What's inside it, right? So if there's coffee in it, coffee comes out. If there's water in it, water comes out. The bitterness and the issues of your life are not causing your problem. All they're doing is revealing your heart. So what do? How do you handle this? Look what Moses did. Cry out to God for help. It is the God who answers. He cries out, help me, Lord. Because he takes what's bitter and he turns it into sweetness. How amazing. Look at it. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, commentators go crazy over this. Oh, we want to find this wood. It was this kind of wood or that kind of. Nobody knows. And seriously, how many million people needed to drink? That's a whole lot of wood. This was not some special wood that if we can find it, we'll have our water problems cured. Amen. God did a miracle. It had nothing to do with the wood. It had everything to do with the God who listened to one of his own who cried out for help. The wood made the water sweet. God does that with wood a lot of times. Think about it. First sweet wood in the scripture, tree of life in the garden. We find the tree of life where? In the New Jerusalem, Revelation 2:22. And then the sweetest and bitterest tree, the cross of Christ. Think about it. God uses wood to make bitter things sweet. We come to the Lord's table and remember the bitterness of what he took for our sin. But one of the reasons that I love wine as we come to the table is the bitterness is followed by a sweetness on the tongue. The result in my life, because Christ took the bitterness, and I live with the sweetness that comes forth. And so when God cried, or Moses cried out to God for help, God answered, because God makes bitter things sweet for his people. And so we need to realize, what's it look like to walk in contentment? How do I do that? Well, the reality is, God then proceeded to teach his people a very important principle. Look at it there, verse 25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. Isn't that odd? He's just giving them great water to drink and he says, oh, by the way, here's some statutes and rules. But hear the heart behind what a merciful God does for his people. He said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Jehovah Rapha. And there's a whole other message on just the healer. But God is teaching his people that his word, dependence upon him, is the absolute guide for their life and conduct as they walk through a difficult world ahead. That's the bottom line of what you have to walk away. And notice, God does not give them requirements for their salvation. Why? He had already saved them. He had brought them out of Egypt. They were his people. He's giving them requirements of how to walk in sanctification. This command was not for salvation, but for sanctification. You see, salvation is always by God's grace through faith. But the sanctification, suddenly, it's God's grace, but we now suddenly are working with it. It's a work of God's grace, where it comes out of us. And we find that genuine salvation, when God has changed the heart, it's always followed by joyful good works. It's followed by obedience and the following of God's word. And so what God was doing is helping them understand, as you obey me, as you hear my word, as you put it into practice, you're going to prove the salvation I've given to you. So the way we can apply that is once we've been saved from sin, by understanding the grace and the hope of the cross, the way to experience the fullness of God, the way to experience his blessings is to trust and obey his word. Now, some of you just heard that statement as, see, if you have just enough faith, you'll have no more problems in life. Is that what I just said? No. But you will have joy and peace in life as you trust his word, even when life falls apart, even when God takes you to Marah, you will be able to say, blessed is the name of the Lord. And what God is saying is, if you want to know if you are fully resting and trusting on the grace of my salvation, for the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, for us being resting in the work of the cross, then it's this: obedience is your test of faith. And so the covenant, when it comes to the aspect of sanctification, just go study Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. This was for saved people. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. You see, it doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with sanctification. And so here's the application question for you. What do your works in your life reveal about your salvation? What do they reveal about your heart and your trust of God? For too many of us, as we go through life, we're no different than the other co-workers in our office. Life hits us square between the eyes. We get cheated. We get chiseled. We get lied about. We get how it works out there. And we act just like the pagan next to us. Instead of the redeemed sinner that knows that God has redeemed him. And that this is an opportunity to obey, an opportunity to exercise faith, an opportunity to bring glory to God. And so we, like the Israelites, why'd you bring us here? Why'd you allow that coworker to do that? Instead of, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I know this is working somehow. I don't understand it, but Lord, use me for your glory right now. You see the difference between the Israelites' response and Moses' response? That's what we're called to do. Jesus said, who of you can add a single hour to your life by worry and anxiousness? And then he goes on, he talks about the lilies of the field. Remember in Matthew 6? And then here's the promise. What's he say is the final thing? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you need are going to be taken care of. That's Mark's paraphrase. But you get what I'm saying here. It's first operation for the believer. This is for you and for me is, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but help me understand. Help me glorify you right now. Help me. That's our call. You see, Too often, when times of testing come, we forget who we are in Christ. I am His and He is mine. And so rather than trusting God, rather than like Moses crying out to God for help, we get bitter. We get anxious. We get angry. Yeah, I can see some faces going, yep, that's right. We act as if, though, we can save ourselves by controlling the world around us. You ever thought about that? When I raise my voice and get angry, what am I seeking to do? Intimidate those around me. Because I'm going to be God for this temporary moment, and I will take things into my hand. And it can go through any sin, and it's that way. I forget the gospel. The gospel is what? Jesus is my righteousness. He has redeemed me. God has already sent on my behalf the one who did pass the test on my behalf. Theologians love to call that the active obedience of Christ. Think about it this way. Jesus kept the whole law. Every dot and tittle. He obeyed His Father perfectly. Even at the time of temptation, what did He say? Father, if possible, let this pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done. It wasn't an exciting thing for Jesus to go, oh yeah, I think I'll go to the cross now. No, He obeyed perfectly when we do not. And so in the times of testing, we must come back to our hope, which is the gospel. Think about it. When Jesus was in the desert, He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I doubt any of you have ever done that. And at that point, He then turned to His Father when He is tempted. And He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He didn't complain or whine about what God had failed to provide for him for the past 40 days in the desert. He simply said, I know my God has given me everything I need, and it's by His word. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me trust like Christ did. Give me the strength. And you know the prayer He answers? That very prayer. He will give you that strength. And so we must remember the power of the gospel. Not that we try harder, but because Christ has saved us. Christ has provided our righteousness. I now can walk in sanctification. I can walk in obedience. Even though right now I don't feel like it. You ever had that? And that's the power of the gospel. Is that I can come and say, Lord, help me now. And He will. Let me leave you with your Sunday afternoon. Hebrews 12. I love this chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us instead run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? The author says this, look unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's going to come those maras, those bitter waters. At that point, we go, okay, God, You sent my older brother Jesus. He did it. Help me walk in faith and obedience on His strength and His power, and give me what I need, that I may walk in sanctified obedience. May that be our prayer when we come to the bitter waters.